First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 9th, 2010. Loving God.
Please stand as we read Revelation 17:14 together. And the Bible says, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." Thank you. You may be seated.
Every good wish that a mom would have for her children, for them to be called, chosen, and faithful. Amen? Our message today is called Loving God from Revelation chapter 17. And if you're like me, when you look at the book of Genesis, you see a lot of things that don't happen anymore. We saw people living in God's garden. That doesn't happen anymore. We saw a flood cover the whole earth. That doesn't happen anymore. There was a tower reaching to the sky and everybody spoke in one language. That doesn't happen anymore. Because of that, sometimes when people look at Genesis, they can get confused, they can get frustrated, and they can be uncertain just what the Bible is trying to say. Do you ever feel like that? Sometimes I look at the Bible, I'm wondering, what is the Bible trying to say? There was a man who was in Bible school who had these kinds of thoughts. And after a class in Old Testament, he spent some time with his professor. And he said, "I really don't understand what God is trying to say with the story of Abraham and his family." And he said that when you look at the story of Abraham and his family, you see men that frequently would take more than one wife, have more than one woman in their household. You would see them playing favorites. They so often would favor one child over another. Sometimes they would have children in conflict or tension in their home because of favoritism to one child. And his Bible teacher stopped and reflected and says, "I want you to think about what you've just said. So often God presents things in his words that are records of things that occurred. They're not always what God wished would have happened, but they're what God saw did happen, caused people to record, and then as you study more, you see the results." He said, take the two examples you've just given. When you look at the Bible and see the stories of a household with more than one wife in it, more than one woman in it, says that household was always filled with conflict. And he says, also look at the Old Testament. So often you will have an older child being encouraged or favored by a parent, but in almost every one of those cases, God himself went out of his way to favor the younger child in the family. So often when you see things in Scripture, you see them, you see how they're written, but you want to look and see what is the point that God is making. What is the reason some of these things are written in our Bibles for us? This is the point that we're looking at making in Revelation chapter 17. As we look in the Bible, as we look in these judgments, we remember that the book of Revelation really, if you recall, is an epistle. It is a letter. It is a letter that is written under Jesus' direction through John the disciple to seven churches in modern-day Turkey. Back then they would have said Asia or Asia Minor. Those churches received that letter that had guidance, instruction, encouragement, sometimes correction for them. And then it went on to tell what the future was going to bring. The rest of the book of Revelation, from chapter 4 till about chapter 19, what we're in now, is around judgments. Because God has said he's going to judge the world, judge the nations. And because Israel did not accept Jesus as her Messiah, as her King, as her Savior when they first came, God intends for Israel to be driven, to be pushed to trusting Jesus as their Savior. So there's the three sets of judgments: seals, trumpets, bowls. Each one of them pours out one aspect of God's judgment or God's wrath on the world. God is judging the world, the individuals in it, and different nations for their sin, but he is pushing, he is driving Israel to trusting Jesus Christ as her Lord, her Savior, her King of kings. If you have your Bible, take a look at Revelation chapter 17 this morning.
as we look at what God is doing in the world, as what God is doing in the nation, as what God is doing among individuals to glorify Himself, to get people to trust Christ, for them to realize that they need to find the power for life in knowing Jesus as their Savior. When we look at these judgments, when we look at this suffering, God is not one who intends, who purposes, who desires to see people suffer. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that God is not desiring, planning, encouraging that any should perish, but that all should come to life. God tells us, though, that the wages of sin is what? You finish the verse? Death. But the gift of God is eternal what? Life in Jesus Christ our Lord. For us to find life, for us to find eternal life, for us to find life that is in its complete, that is full, meaning, lasting, going to reside with God forever. That means that we know Him, that we know the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, and are indwelled in the Spirit. We must know Jesus Christ. Chapter 17, we find taking place in the latter part of our tribulation time. We find that these seven vials, these last drips of God's intense judgment, are being poured out. And 17 and 18 give us a flashback, if you will, to things that are taking place, I believe, while these judgments are being poured out. One of the seven angels who had these seven bowls, he's going back to the previous chapter about the judgment that's been poured out, came and talked with me saying, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." What are we talking about? We're talking about an individual referred to in this chapter. This individual is sometimes mentioned previously in Scripture, but it all very clearly, plainly focuses together here in this section. Revelation chapter 17 is unique in how God has chosen to present all the religions in the world that point away from Jesus Christ as their Savior as having its root in one place. All false religions are seen as rooted in the original rebellion against God. Genesis chapter 10, Genesis chapter 11 speak to us about some of the original rebellion against God under the man Nimrod as he became the founding of what a country that in some ways still continues on to today, the nation of Babylon. False religious worship, and if you were to look and try to analyze and summarize the world's religions, there's an article I'll be referring to later at the end of our time today. Someone has tried to summarize what all religions have in common. And you know what? Interestingly enough, there is nothing that all religions have in common. Some religious systems don't believe in a God. Some religious systems don't speak about salvation. Some religious systems speak about works, some speak about fate. But when we think of world religious systems, they tend to focus on these things that we see here I've got on our screen. False religions, ones that do not seek salvation through Jesus Christ, honoring the plan of the Father, following the influence of the Holy Spirit, tend to emphasize things from this group. They tend to emphasize idols to get people to worship something that they can think of or see. Sacrifices to atone for their sins. People participate in their own forgiveness. They tend to focus on a powerful priesthood that would give the ability to offer grace or kindness or forgiveness through the words of an individual. Temples, a special place that you would go to find special help from a God. And oftentimes these groups are connected in some way with the government. Oftentimes they're subservient to government. Generally that's the case. Sometimes in word, these religious groups are seen as in control of a government, but in most every case where you have a religion and a government mixed together, the government takes the leadership. So when we think of the vision we're having an all-in-one encompassing vision of religion, of a means for people to give rest to their souls apart from Jesus Christ. Chapter 17, verse 2. As we speak of this woman with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, so often in the Old Testament when we see false worship, it's connected with immorality, that kind of imagery. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. What kind of imagery are we looking at here? A connection with false worship has a stupefying effect on spiritual life, just as drunkenness has a physical effect on the body. If you're like me and you look at the news, you read the paper, you look at the web, you'll see tragic things that happen when people do not have control over their bodies. This week there was a man who, we always say accidentally because who has planned to do this, there was a man in Seattle who accidentally ran over a 91-year-old woman with his pickup truck. The man walked away from the accident when he was confronted because this was not the first time he had done this type of thing. This man had been arrested and convicted before for driving under the influence. He had lost his driver's license, and when the police finally spoke to this man sometime after the accident. Even after the accident, his blood alcohol contact was 0.16, which is twice the rate you would have in the state of Washington to be seen as a drunk driver. Nobody intends to do things, but sometimes when we allow ourselves to be under the influence of certain outside forces, they can bring out things that are there, things that are worse in us, and can amplify them. And just as alcohol here so often brings out the worst in us, makes us ignorant, makes us do foolish things, makes us act out of control with less control that we would try to exercise ourselves, this passage is saying that when we attempt to seek the benefits of Christianity without Christ, when we attempt to live a life that is moral without the ultimate source of ethics that we find in God and Scripture, the effect we have on our lives causes us to do and say things that aren't true, things that aren't right, that don't guide us into God's knowledge and God's help. Universally, people prefer almost any religious system instead of seeking God through Christ by faith. People prefer to participate in their own salvation, we call that works, instead of seeing themselves in debt to God, which is grace. This is the imagery we're seeing in Revelation chapter 17. John is speaking in this vision that God is presenting for him. He says he was carried away by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he saw this woman standing for all false worship, all worship outside of Jesus Christ, sitting on a scarlet beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Remember the picture that we have of these last days. What we have is this woman that's typifying false religion, a means to approach and satisfy the soul's search for God without Him. That she is pictured as a woman who is a prostitute but dressed as a queen. She is seen as carried by a beast. She is drunk with the blood of believers and martyred. She's pictured in a wilderness. The imagery we have, again, is consistent in describing the foundation of humanity's rebellion to God as starting long, long ago with the first worship in the nation Babylon, the family of the Chaldeans. This has started in a wilderness, not a city, seen as looking out in the middle of the desert, was the foundation, was the practice, was the emphasis of this kind of worship. As we connect this to the imagery we've seen so far in the book of Revelation, this woman is seated, if you will, on a beast. And if you take a look at the other places we have seen in the book of Revelation, speaking about the beast with 7 heads, we've seen that this is not so much like a hydra or a creature that has multiple heads, but world government that is striking out to destroy God's plan for the ages through His people Israel. The Bible pictures that there are 7 world governments that particularly have been involved in trying to eliminate God's people Israel under the direction of Satan, the devil. Anti-Semitism was his idea. The Egyptians, in their death of the firstborn, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greeks, the Romans, the revived Roman Empire that we have at these end times, These are the pictures of the beast with the seven heads, one head at a time, as I said, not seven all at once, but Satan's plan to destroy God's plan for the ages through Israel and through Israel's child Jesus. Remember chapter 12? The woman, the child, the dragon that tried to destroy them. All this is Satan trying to destroy God's plan for the ages through Christ. This woman, this religious system, false worship, is embraced by these kinds of folks. And if you take the time to look, you'll see that all these nations had a significant impact with their religion, a close relationship to their religion, to religious leaders being a part of the government. And in this prophetic section of Revelation, this says this will be the case also in the future. That in the future, this individual that we call the Antichrist, along with the nations that he works with, this individual will somehow embrace and use religion. He will intentionally be using religion as a means of control of the people. So this is one way that Marx was right, because the Antichrist embraces that truth, that religion is the opiate of the people. So the Antichrist will learn from that, and he will use religion as a means of controlling the people. This world system organized against Jesus in the future is called Babylon the Great. The reason mystery is there, that's not part of the title, Mystery Babylon the Great. The idea of mystery is that he's now going to reveal to us the meaning of the symbols he's saying. That when we think of Babylon the Great, the mother of, you remember during the Gulf War, so often our Arab friends would speak about the mother of all battles, the mother of this, the mother of that. That's a very common Semitic Middle Eastern way to say things, that the mother of something was reference to the origin of something. So John, our writer, is saying that Babylon the Great, again, is the origination of idolatry and abominations connected with worship. As we look to the end of this section, as we could continue to describe, but what's the point of this section being here? The ten horns, we put up a picture on the slide a few minutes ago, say that when the beast comes to power, there will be ten governments that he closely works with. Three of them will rebel against him and he'll subdue them. The other seven will easily, conveniently work with him. It says, as the tribulation period goes by, as it draws to the end, the governments that have been using religion to control the people, ultimately, these governments will break their connection with religion. They won't have anything more to do with it. They'll say, we don't need you anymore. We're going to march forward in a purely secular way of seeing. Make her desolate, eat her flesh, burn her with fire, for God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So these political leaders will throw off the influence of the false church. You've seen things like this before in history. This is not a new lesson. Remember in England when Henry VIII was the leader? He wanted the Catholic Church to do what he said. They wouldn't do it. So he confiscated the Catholic Church properties, sold a lot of them, and remade a new religion system, the Anglican Church. In the U.S. we call those Episcopal churches. 1933, remember I've said before, as I look at images of the tribulation, the Nazi Germany influence from 1933 to 1945 has parallels in almost all these ways. And in 1933, Hitler, the German government, wrote the Reichskonkordat, the People's Agreement with the Catholic Church, that essentially said, we will not oppress or affect the Catholic Church if the Catholic Church promises to not get involved in internal activities of German government. Because northern Germany was primarily Protestant, and those churches were struggling against fascism. But the churches in southern Germany, historically Catholic, tended to be more sympathetic. And Hitler picked up on that and played the Catholic Church against the Protestant Church. A significant number of Protestant pastors, I mean, we can talk about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, are the ones who went to prison, are the ones who were tortured or died in concentration camps. The Catholic churches tended to be left alone. Ultimately, as 1940s progressed, Hitler began to turn on the Catholic Church himself, typifying some of the things that we see here. Ultimately, there was a rebellion against this, the confessing church. But finally, as we look at Revelation 17, these individuals get rid of the influence of religion in culture, in society, officially, and they want to be the only ones who respond to the Council of the Beast, these governmental leaders. That's a picture from Nazi Germany, 1933, of our Catholic friends, including a current pope and the next pope that would be in that picture. People who were willing to sign off and make an agreement with the Nazi government to be left alone. Revelation 17, what's all this about? False religion's origin and future is connected with Babylonian religious practices, starting with Nimrod. That's what God is saying. So when we think of it, if you look at some of these things, there's some interesting studies of them. The idea of worshiping through a man and not worshiping God directly. The idea of things you do in a temple would erase the value, the negative effect of the things you've done in your life. The idea of a sacrifice alone being enough to atone, your own participation in your forgiveness, in your sacrifice, in your earning your ways to heaven, all these things had their foundation in the Babylonian mystery religions of the past. False religion is supported by this first beast of Revelation 13 as a means of controlling the masses. False religion connected with this first beast causes the death of many true believers. Remember, as we've looked at the 144,000, we saw them first in chapter 7 as God had called them and sent them out. And in chapter 14, we saw them martyred standing before the throne of God because they had lost their lives. To be a believer in the tribulation is to have a very short lifespan. False religion is eliminated or taken over by this first beast government's groups during the latter part of the tribulation time. For us, loving God. Because that's really what this chapter is about. People who did not love God, but loved themselves and tried to find a way to placate their feelings, their thoughts, to give a reason for what they felt, to give justification and give excuses for them not finding God through Christ, but to try and do something to make themselves feel better. They love themselves more than they love God. For we who know Him, loving God takes precedence over loving anything else, including our government. Loving God depends on His grace and our faith's trust in Him. Loving God should be the prime force in life as it changes and experiences change. We're glad for the things that we do. We're glad for the clubs, the associations, the activities, the places we go. But loving God must be the prime force in life, more than any other group we would participate with or be active in. All religions are not the same. Jesus calls us to love God and know God, His Father, first, before anything else. This is a very popular sticker. You'll see this in different places. Have you seen this before? I've seen it in different places. I found an image for it. Coexist. And you can see they have some images for different religions, systems. Islam, Buddhism, science, Judaism, paganism, Wiccan, and Christian at the end. If you look, not that you necessarily do or have to, but if you were to look at my Facebook page, you'll see that I've linked to an article I want to refer to. Amazingly enough, it was in the Boston Globe. My goodness, who would have thought you'd find good theology in the Boston Globe? There's a man named Stephen Prothero who wrote that he tried to study world religions because he himself sees this, that all religions are just the same, people say, but they are not. All religions in the world are not the same. He writes, I don't know if this is a believer. I don't necessarily think it is. He says, the gods of Hinduism are not the same as the members of the Yoruba religion or the immortals of Taoism. By lumping the world's religions into one mega-religion is not just false and condescending, it's a threat. He says, I understand what people are doing. They're not describing the world, but trying to reimagine it. He says, when people say that the world all believes one thing, they're trying to be generous. They're trying to be kind. He says, however, the problem is resemblances to religions are just that. They are just resemblances. If you want to study and say what is the most important thing, to change the analogy of sports, we'll say this. Which of the following, baseball, basketball, tennis, or golf, is best at scoring runs? You don't score runs in golf, do you? You don't score runs in basketball, do you? You don't score runs in tennis, do you? You score runs in what sport? Baseball. When we ask what religion is best at offering us clear salvation, there's only one answer, and that is faith in Jesus Christ, Christianity. Because the other religions of the world do not have an emphasis on salvation. Some religions of the world focus on becoming one with your environment. Some religions in the world emphasize personally working to live a perfect life. Some religions in the world focus on trying to do a kind thing to compensate for the negatives of the people around us. When you think about sports, basketball players shoot baskets, tennis players win points, golfers sink putts. To criticize a basketball team for failing to score runs is not to besmirch them, it's not to understand. So let me read the last part of this, what this man has written. So here is a problem with pluralism and philosophy. Just as hitting home runs is the monopoly of one sport, salvation is the monopoly of one religion. If you see sin as the human predicament and salvation as the solution, then it makes sense to come to Christ. For us, that is the solution. The religions of the world are not the same. We do not all consider, think about the same thing. For us, this is the message. You must be born again. Let's pray. God, help us to know you and your mighty Son, Jesus Christ, through the truth of the gospel. Help us to trust Jesus as our Savior. Help us to find forgiveness through the cross. Help our minds to not be confused, but by what other people supposedly think, supposedly claim, supposedly say. Help us to see that salvation comes from knowing you, our Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the resultant influence of the Holy Spirit as we try to live for you. Help us, we pray, God, not to be confused, but to focus on the truth that comes through Jesus Christ. In whose name we ask, and everyone said,